Good morning. We're reading from the book of John, chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. It's in your bulletin insert. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews were there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet coming up to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, but not publicly. Not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews.
Thank you, Suki. Well, good morning to all of you. And as always, it's a privilege to share God's word with you today. If you were with us a few years ago, we began a series in the Gospel of John called Encountering Jesus. And for the next few weeks, we will be picking up where we left off, looking at the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John. And today in particular, we're going to focus on verses 1 to verse 13. The Gospel of John in chapter 7 and also in chapter 8 records a series of confrontations between Jesus himself and between various groups of people. And what we see in these confrontations are a series of clashes, a series of collisions of competing values between them. And in these chapters, John presents a clear distinction between Jesus, what his ways were, what his own values were, and versus those who belong in the world, and the world's ways and the world's values. And by the way John sets up this narrative, the people who are reading, we the readers, are compelled to take a side. We're compelled in this clash, this conflict of values, to choose a side. And the question that this text asks us as we spend the next 4 weeks looking at the Gospel of John is, whose side are you going to choose? Whose set of values are you going to choose to follow? Whose way of life will you live according to? Is it Jesus' ways or is it the world's? And as we come to these passages, I think what is supposed to be surprising for us as we read this is that these confrontations and conflicts take place not with pagans, not with strangers, not with the Roman authorities, but actually with people who are supposed to love God, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the religious leaders. And as we shall see in today's passage, even the closest people to Jesus, even his own family and his own very brothers. So why don't we pray before we look at the passage for today. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John, and we thank you for this clear articulation of who Jesus was and what he valued. We pray that as we engage with this passage, may you allow us to be those who not only listen, but obey you, and ultimately trust in our Heavenly Father and order our lives according to his ways. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as usual, please feel free to follow along in your outlines. And we will be taking a look at 2 points from the passage. First, Jesus submitted to his Father's ways. And secondly, Jesus submitted to his Father's time. So first, Jesus submitted to his Father's ways. In John chapter 6, so the chapter right before the passage we read, if you remember Jesus, John tells us a story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And of course, this 5,000 included included only men. And so there were also children and women as well. And after John tells us this account, in verse 15 of chapter 6, he tells us that the people there were so amazed at this miracle that they said, "We want to make him our king. We want to make Jesus our king and leader." And their thinking behind this is that Jesus will lead them to overthrow the government of Rome and rebuild the nation of Israel. And so the crowds, they latch on to him. And John tells us they try to make him their king, John says, by force. And if you think about that situation, you know, Jesus doing this incredible miracle in front of thousands of people, and if you think about that situation, that was perhaps the perfect moment for someone to really make themselves known. For someone to make themselves known and begin a movement. It was the kind of moment where you think, you know, if you don't leverage this opportunity, where you have the attention of thousands of people before you, you miss this window of opportunity. And it's really the kind of opportunity where any great political leader would seize and use for his or her own advantage. But what's surprising is what John tells us happened instead. Because John tells us that Jesus withdrew from them and went by himself to a mountain. And that seems like such a strange reaction, doesn't it? Because it seems if Jesus wanted to become great in the world, he would have used that opportunity strategically. Well, after John tells us about this account in chapter 6, we come to chapter 7. And verse 1 tells us, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. That very short phrase actually summarizes 6 months of Jesus' public ministry. So about a sixth of his entire ministry on earth. As we know, Galilee was a relatively unimportant part of Israel. It was far from the political center of Jerusalem down in the south. And it was up in the north, a kind of backwater rural region of Israel. And so when you think about it, it's interesting that Jesus, God in human form, with only 3 short years to accomplish this mission in this world, he runs at the one moment when everyone wants to make him their king and ruler. And instead he stays for the next 6 months in Galilee. Certainly not the place you want to be if you want to be well known. From the other Gospels, we know that Jesus, in these 6 months, he goes from town to town, village to village, casting out demons, performing miracles, feeding additional crowds of thousands. But along the way, what Jesus does most, what he spends his time and energy doing, is teaching, praying, spending time with the 12 disciples. And so I find it strange that at a moment when the vast multitude want to make him king, he runs away, staying in the backwater parts of Israel, guaranteeing him anonymity. And he pours himself, his life, into 12 men, who, if you think about it, are just relatively average people with not much that is special about them. Well, in today's text, we find that the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, was approaching. This festival was one of the 3 major Jewish festivals described in Leviticus 23. And in this particular festival, thousands of Jewish families would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they would actually live on their way in temporary shelters, in tents. And this festival was to remember what life was like when their ancestors left slavery in Egypt and spent time in the wilderness, where everything was temporary, everything was uncertain, yet God provided for them daily. And so Jesus' brothers, who are preparing as good Jews to head to this feast in Jerusalem, they tell Jesus, "Well, Jesus, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." They say, "So that the disciples may see the miracles you do." Well, what are his brothers thinking? Well, by this point in Jesus' ministry, various people, various groups have witnessed Jesus' miracles in Galilee. You know, lots of people have heard his great teaching. Many people have heard his claims about himself. And so there was almost this buzz already in Israel about this man Jesus. People were already talking about him. Some people were waiting for him to show up. And there was an expectation that if Jesus were going to show up and do something important, it would probably be at one of these major feasts where everyone is. And we see this in verse 11 to 13. It says, "Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?' Among the crowds, there were widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He is a good man.' Others replied, 'No, he deceives the people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews." And so there was already this mystery, this eagerness to know who this man was. And so Jesus' brothers, realizing and knowing that there was this expectation that people had for him, were thinking, "Well, Jesus, you know, it's clear that there's something special about you. You're not just a normal person, and we've seen that. But you're doing this in the small villages and towns of Galilee here. But you know what? Right down the street, down in Jerusalem, in the big city, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And if there was a moment to make yourself known for people to see what you can do, you know, this is it. Tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people will be there, ready and watching. And if you can do these miracles in Jerusalem, you will be famous and well known." If their logic wasn't clear enough, they go on to try to lecture Jesus. And they say, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." You know, Jesus, if your goal is to be a public figure, if your goal is to be famous, well known, you should be looking for the biggest audience, the most important people that will give you their attention. Why are you limiting yourselves in Galilee? You know, since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Let everyone see what you can do. And it's interesting here because John gives us a glimpse of what is in his brother's heart. And we see what's really motivating them. John says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Even his own brothers did not believe in him. What his brothers were doing, and I think we can infer here they were unbelievers at this time, and they were trying to apply secular logic to spiritual action. They're saying, you know, if this works like the world does, you know, this is how you do it, Jesus. Surely those principles hold as well for you. After all, Jesus, what is the point of your great message if no one is going to hear it? What is the point of doing these great miracles if no one important or influential is going to see them? But as we know, what the Father wants Jesus to do is very different from what the brothers want Jesus to do. And so actively, Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to go." Because as we know, what the Father has in store for Jesus isn't a political movement, isn't to lead the nation of Israel politically. It's not a movement based on powerful miracles, signs and wonders, on beautiful oration or public speaking. But it's one built on a broken body and shed blood for humanity. And so Jesus, undeterred, John tells us, says to his brothers, "You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast." And in verse 9, John says, "Having said this, he stayed in Galilee." Well, when we think about this confrontation that John records, we really see this clash of values. On one hand, you have the world's ways, and on the other, you have Jesus' way. Two contrasting sets of values sharply laid out. On one hand, you have the world ways that his brothers are saying and urging him towards. The way of fame, recognition, success, renown, prestige. Show yourself to the world. Show them what you can do. Build your reputation. Prove yourself. Versus Jesus' way. The way of humble obedience to his heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul, in telling us about Jesus' life, says in Philippians chapter 2, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." Paul says, not a king on earth, but a servant. And I think what we value so highly today, in a world that is worldly reputation, you know, image, prestige, success, prominence. In fact, these were not only devalued by Jesus, they were purposefully dismissed by him. It says he made himself nothing, Paul says, and he became a servant, not by accident, but by choice. Now, his brothers, we understand them, don't we? Don't hide yourself. Don't hide your power. Go to Jerusalem. Show them what you can do. Go to the place of power and make it there. But the larger question for all of us in this exchange is this: whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you basing your life choices on? For Jesus' brothers, it was the world, and it was the voice of the world. The standards of reputation and prestige. But for Jesus, it was his Father's way and voice, and the way of obedience and trust in his Heavenly Father. You know, this passage isn't telling us that if we're successful or famous, that we have to leave what we're doing and live a life of obscurity. No, that's not what this passage is teaching. But it's really the question of whose voice are you trusting? Whose voice are you listening to when it comes to deciding how you should live your life? You know, is it the world's or is it the Father's? Well, secondly, as we move on, we see that Jesus also submitted to the Father's time. Jesus submitted to the Father's time. The whole reason Jesus rejects what his brothers are saying is not just that they have a skewed view of success and fame, but it's also they do not understand that Jesus' life is on a timetable of his own and of the Father's. Jesus had a mission to complete that had infinite and eternal consequences for the rest of humanity and history. And as a result of that, his whole life, every decision he made, was keyed into his Father's timing. Jesus was so tightly anchored to his Father's timetable that everything he did, his question was, "Father, is it now?" And this was such a big contrast to how his brothers thought. His brothers just said, "Jesus, don't stay here. We think you need to go to Jerusalem." And Jesus says in verse 6 with a hint of rebuke, "The time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right." When Jesus is saying, "My time has not yet come," he's talking about the cross, the time when he's going to die. And so he's telling his brothers, "It's not yet my time to go to Jerusalem to die. But your time, brothers, is always here. Because you decide when you want to do things. You live by the world's clock and have no awareness of God's timetable. And you live your lives according to the ways and wisdom of this world. Because your way, the way of fame, reputation, the way of success seeking, that's the world's way. So it's always your time." And then Jesus follows this with a hard rebuke in verse 7. He says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify what it does is evil." Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, brothers, because you live according to how the world lives. The way you do things, that is the way the world does things. So how can it hate you if you are part of the world? But it hates Jesus. It hates me. Why?" Jesus says, "Because I testify that what it does is evil." And when Jesus says this, he means that the ways of the world are opposed to God and his ways, to the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, my brothers, but it hates me," Jesus says, "because the world hates those who contests its ways." I think if we're honest about it, more often than not, we're like Jesus' brothers rather than like Jesus himself. You know, we make our decisions going through every argument, every pro, every con, with the most thorough analysis. But oftentimes we do so without sitting, waiting, praying, and without asking if this is what our Heavenly Father wants. I'm not saying we should shut our logic or reason off. And I'm not saying that God necessarily will say in an audible voice, "This is what you should do." But somewhere along the way, we all need to learn how to time our lives through prayer according to God's timetable and according to God's will. And not just on what we think will produce best outcome or the best results or what is convenient for us. John goes on to tell us in verse 10, "However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret." In the end, Jesus does go, just not with his brothers. And here's what Jesus is saying. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, but I'm not going to go because of the reasons that you have given, the timetable that you have set forth, because I reject your view of my life and my ministry." But what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to do things, but I'm going to do them my Father's way, and I'm going to do them in my Father's time. There's a beautiful patience displayed in the life of Christ. And I think the patience of Jesus and the interesting way God looks at time should be a lesson to us. There were so many moments, so many opportunities for Jesus to take a shortcut, to elevate his ministry and fame into high gear. But he didn't take any of them. But he waited and waited until his Father told him this was the time. And I wonder for us, even though this story is primarily a story about how Jesus' life was different and distinct from ours, that there is a lesson here for us. how do we decide the life-defining decisions of our lives? Some of us may be contemplating a decision. And maybe the thing that you're contemplating will have a significant implication for you and your family and those around you. Logic and reason are gifts from God, and oftentimes God does use those things for our benefit. But the Lord wants us not just to do only what makes sense in our own minds, but also to commit ourselves to submitting to His way and His plan. And the most important thing we should ask is not just, does this make sense? Or is this going to turn out well? But is this what God and our Father has in plan for us at this moment? The way we live our lives should be ordered the way our Savior, Jesus Christ, ordered His life. He listened to His Father, and the Father told Him when and when not. Well, as you may know, the time eventually did come for Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And in Luke 9:51, we're told, as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, knowing that what awaited Him there was death on the cross. Why did He resolve to go there? Because we know that it is only because His Heavenly Father told Him to go there. In John 10, He says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." And in the next verse it says, "This command I received from my Father." And that is the good news. Jesus submitted to His Father's ways. He submitted to His Father's time. He lived according to the way of humility, the way of service, the way of the cross. That's what He stood for, and that's what He died for. And when it was the right time, it says He resolutely set out for Jerusalem for us. And on that hour, Jesus did step out on stage and was seen by the world. But what the people saw was not a great political leader, not a powerful ruler, not a magician performing signs and wonders. What the world saw was a broken, bleeding Savior that hung on the cross for them. And the world will realize that we follow God not because He's so compelling and attractive according to the standards of the world, but because the cross reminds us that we are sinners, that our sin has destroyed our relationship with God. It has destroyed our lives. It has destroyed the lives of others. It is destroying our world. And that Jesus and the cross is our only hope and salvation. And our faith and how we live must begin there at the cross, with a broken Savior who shed His blood and gave up His life so that we can be saved. And also so that we too, like Christ, can call God our Heavenly Father. And my prayer is that we too, like Christ, would be those who live according to His will and according to His ways. Let's pray.